Anyone on early? Hello, all. Anyone there? Hello? Anyone on? Hello? You got a call?
Hello?
Oh, there is someone here.
How y'all doing? This is Lisa.
Hi, Lisa. How are you tonight?
I'm doing pretty good tonight. I decided to go out for a walk. It's about 6:30 out here in Arizona, and it's not too hot right now.
That's
so
good.
I'm trying to walk off some collard greens and some corn muffins and, you know.
Yeah. It's kind of funny. I talked to a brother in Christ down in Georgia.
Uh-huh.
He's standing for his marriage. And I don't know. One night I just posed a question to everyone. What is grit? So my brother in Christ started telling me what grits was. I live up in Canada, so he told me what it was. So I'm kind of setting my mind on making it for myself up here.
Uh-huh. Oh. Well, Chris and Sophia said they were going to be a little bit late tonight. Not too late, maybe 5 to 10 minutes. I don't know if either one has joined already, since it's only 2 minutes into the call. I'm okay with starting. I don't know how many people so far, but that's okay, because I remember reading somewhere in the Word where he said he would be in the midst of two or three. So I know there are at least two people on the call, you and me.
Amen.
That'll be three.
Okay, well, then we got three, and the Holy Spirit make four. So,
Ruth is here.
Oh, well, how are you? How are you this evening?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Do we have anybody on that is their first time joining? Okay, well, then there's no need for me to go through and give the rules, since everybody's been on before. Just try to be courteous and mute your phone if you're not talking, and unmute when you want to talk, else we won't be able to hear you. Tonight we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do a reverse Q&A. That means that I'm going to ask some questions. Chris may have some questions. Sophia. And then we're going to let you all answer the questions that we throw out there. And hopefully you can give us some questions from the Word. Give us some answers, I'm sorry, from the Word. Also, next weekend, I'm not sure, but I have a lovely couple that has a restored marriage, husband and wife, and they're both going to come on one of our calls. If it's not next week, then it'll be the week after, I hope. And not just share their testimony, but they want us to come prepared with, you know, questions that you may have. It doesn't have to be necessarily about their story or their journey, but just we want to kind of do it in a Q&A kind of a format, more of an interview. And so I may have some questions that I just kind of throw out there to get the ball rolling. But, yeah, that's going to be coming up, and that's going to be the first time we've had both the husband and the wife come on. So looking forward to that. So keep your eyes open, ears open for when that's going to take place. And they may actually be on the call tonight. That I think they were going to try to join and listen in. And if you're on, you're free to speak up and introduce yourselves. If not, well, I'll keep it moving. Okay, is there anyone that wanted to open up in prayer tonight? Okay, well, I'm out here walking. I don't mind praying, but if nobody else wants to pray, I tend to walk around the neighborhood and pray all the time anyhow, so they should be used to it by now. Oh, and Chris is on now. Welcome, Chris.
Hello, good evening. How's everyone doing?
Doing good, Chris. Glad you could make it. So, Chris, I'll go ahead and do an opening prayer, and then you can close us out if nobody else wants to, unless you have a burning prayer that you wanted to share now.
I'll let you do it.
All right. Well, Father, we come before you tonight, as always, to humble ourselves and to say thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We invite your Holy Spirit onto this line tonight and into our hearts and our homes. Lord God, we ask that you will come and direct our path. We ask you, Father, that if any still have blinders on their eyes, that you would open up our eyes that we may be able to see your way clearly. We ask you, Father, for knowledge and wisdom and understanding tonight as we begin to get into your word even the more. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've already done. And we come before you tonight because we know that you've called us to stand for your glory, God, not just to have a marriage restored, but that you might get the glory, Lord Jesus. And we know that families together bring you glory. So tonight, we bless you, and we thank you once again for your spirit, God. Forgive us of our sins. We ask that you would heal the brokenhearted, Lord God. We ask that you would remove the spirit of anger on tonight and let there be forgiveness in our hearts, creating us a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit. And this is our opening prayer in Jesus' name. So, welcome again to the Standing on Scripture conference call, and we're just going to jump right in it. So, Chris, I shared with you and Sophia some of the questions I had come up with. I'm just going to start off with a question for the group that we have here. And then if you have a question you want to ask, that's fine. But I told them this is a reversed Q&A pop quiz tonight.
Okay.
All right. So here's my first question. And anyone is free to answer the question. If you have a scripture or anything to back that up, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. I'd like to say there's no wrong or wrong answers, but that may not be the case. You might be totally off the mark. But we're going to do this all in Jesus' name. First question, what is the purpose of standing?
I'll try, man.
Okay.
It is for the restoration of our spouses back to our Lord. Marriage restoration afterwards.
So you said the restoration or the salvation of our spouses back to God?
Yeah, that's first
okay.
and foremost.
All right. I'm fine with that. Does anybody else have anything else to add to that?
I would say,
or do you have a scripture?
I was just thinking, being obedient.
I agree with that, too. If God called us to stand and we're not standing, we're not being obedient.
Hmm.
There's a higher purpose also, though. I'm looking for, there's a higher purpose to standing. All
it's
that we
his,
do.
It's for his
huh?
glory. It's
for
his
glory. It's
yes,
for
ma'am.
His glory. Yes,
yes,
you got it. It is for his glory because he has already said in his word, it is his will that all should be saved, that none should come short of the kingdom. And it is for his glory. Everything. If you think back to the Old Testament with the children of Israel and the things that he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, he did it for his glory. To show his power. And our God is a jealous God. So he's not going to allow man to get his glory. So we can strive all we want to, but only God can change the heart of the man or the woman. Only God. Does anybody else have any thoughts on that? And truly, it is for salvation and out of obedience, because if we don't do it, we're not being obedient to him, and we're not showing him that we love him. Okay, I'm going to ask another question here. What is the benefit of fasting? Like, why should we fast for restoration? What's the benefit? What's the purpose?
To draw closer to God and to have a deeper relationship with our Father.
Amen.
Yeah, I was going to say
what
that
else?
Too.
Yeah.
I think it removes distraction so we can focus on him.
I agree with all of that, yes. And I don't have any one particular answer that I'm looking for here, so far I'm agreeing with everything that's been said.
I agree with all of those things, too, and I also know that just every Bible, or every battle I've read about in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, they sought the Lord and they fasted before those battles.
That's true. They did. And there's a lot of different types of fasts that they did in the Bible. Do you all remember any of the different types of fasts that were done and the purpose behind those fasts? Such as the Esther fast or the Daniel fast?
Yes, I was going to say Esther fast.
Okay. And what I like about both of those fasts is that they had a petition before God. Esther fasted for 3 days and 3 nights with her group without eating or drinking, because she had to go before the king and make a request to the king. So she needed God to minister to the heart of the king. So when we fast, we have that right to go to God and ask him to touch the heart of our spouse for our request, our petition, to be granted. Daniel had a question. He had a prayer, and it got held up. But he still, you know, the purpose of Daniel's fast, if you think about it too, not only did he have that question, but it was to show the glory of God once again, and that to prove that if I did this thing God's way, our people would look better than your people. Remember that? The scripture also talks about how this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And when you fast, they're talking about your beliefs. And there are some strongholds that's in our marriages, on our spouses, on us, that can only be set free when we believe, and our belief is strengthened, increased when we fast. Anybody else got anything else they want to add? Chris, you're being awfully quiet. I know you got something burning here.
I'm just giving everyone an opportunity to answer, because I could give answers on all of these.
Jesus
did the 40-day fast. He was taken into the wilderness and tempted by the Holy Spirit. He was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. He did that for 40 days. When Jonah finally went to Nineveh and announced their doom and gloom from God, they prayed and fasted for 3 days. I think if I remember correctly, even the animals pray, they didn't pray, but they fasted. Even their animals, they had them fast for 3 days, and God spared the entire city of Nineveh and all the people and animals in it. So there are multiple fasts, different kinds, depending on. But I think for me personally, my favorite one is the one with the where the Father brings the Son, because the disciples could not cast out the demons. And after Jesus cast out the demon and the Son, in the Father, Son, the disciples took Jesus aside privately and asked them why they can do it. And Jesus, just like you mentioned, Lisa, Jesus mentioned that because of their unbelief, and their unbelief mm-hmm. is only cast out by prayer and fasting. I want to throw in a couple of tidbits on that, which I thought was very interesting. If you, depending on which version of the Bible you look at, if you look at the King James Version and the New King James Version, it says in that particular passage, it says that this kind is only removed by prayer and fasting. But if you look at some of the other newer Bible versions, they took out the word fasting, which I thought was very bad, and whoever made that decision is going to have to answer to God, because that's a key element. So I would recommend to everybody, when you read that passage in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you come across that story of the of Jesus casting out the demon from the son, because the disciples couldn't do it. You mm-hmm. compare the versions. If you have like a Bible app, U version, you can quickly switch between those two and find, or even on the internet, you can switch between the versions. But look at your Bible, the one that you use, and see if it says in there this kind only goes away by prayer and fasting. You'll be surprised mm-hmm. that your newer version or translation does not have the word fasting in there, which is very, very bad, because that's very specific. Jesus was trying to say it's not just prayer, it's fasting as well. So with everybody else's answers on this call about fasting, the purpose of fasting, that's a big one, because one thing that I think one of the greatest challenges we all have in standing for our marriage is it's easy for us to believe that someone else will have their marriage restored, but when we're asking God and we're praying and we're standing for our marriage, that's a tough one. For some reason, when we're praying for our own needs, that's a tough one, and that's where Satan really battles us. And that's where we have unbelief that we need to pray about and fast about. So that's a very good question, Lisa, because fasting and prayer for our spouses, for the restoration of our marriage, that is key. That really is key, because if we have unbelief, then we become double-minded, and then we're admonished. I think it's in Hebrew 11, verse 6, 7, or 8. And I could be wrong, it could be somewhere else, but God tells us that if we have unbelief, then we become double-minded. We are literally double-minded, and if we're double-minded, we should expect nothing from God. And that's in the New Testament. That's in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And God is, you know, I don't know if he's offended or not. I know I would be if my children disbelieved, you know, didn't believe me, and if I told them I can do this or I can do that for them. But we're talking about God. God can do anything. And when we don't believe him, when we're double-minded, we're basically telling God, God, I simply just don't believe you. Yeah, I know you have tons of scriptures saying, you know, don't, you know, believe, just believe, trust and obey. But when we don't believe, that's a big one. I think of all the questions we're asking tonight, that's probably the biggest one. If you're having challenges with doubt and disbelief, I cannot encourage you enough, and I know I'm taking a long time with this question and answer, this one specifically, but it is huge. I would encourage everybody to search the Bible, everything, especially the New Testament, on everything on belief, faith. Go get some books, some really good books on faith and beliefs. Go listen to sermons specifically on faith and belief, and how to pray and fast to get rid of that. Because there's a verse in the Bible that says that we all are already given a measure of faith. Let me say this again. We all have, the second we became a Christian, we have already been given a measure of faith. So it's not a question of, Lord, give me more faith, because there's another scripture to back that up too. We already have the faith. We already have all the faith that we need. By the way, how much do we really need? Just a mustard seed. So if we have all the faith that we really need, and we probably have more than a mustard seed, but we only need a mustard seed to move mountains, then what's the problem? What's the holdup? What's blocking, you know, our prayers, our faith? What's blocking our restoration? What's blocking? Because when we're standing for our marriage, it's not just one thing. Lord, heal my marriage and bring my spouse back. It's a multitude of things. Open their eyes so they can see. Minister to their hearts every single day. You know, turn their hearts from cold stone to flesh. Redirect their steps. Turn their hearts, you know, back towards you and towards our marriage, our home, our family. Send people across their path to minister to them. So there's a whole host of prayers that we pray on a daily basis. If you're reading Psalms on a daily basis, then you're turning those into prayers. Every day we're praying different prayers for our marriages, our spouses to be healed, maybe even our children, our finances, our circumstances that are part of the whole crisis that our marriage is suffering. So how many of those prayers are we actually seeing God answer? And if we're not seeing any of those, if we're having even trouble hearing God, though we're praying, Lord, I want to hear you more. I want to draw closer to you. There's a whole host of prayers. How many of those are we seeing answered? If we're not seeing them answered, then we really need to take a close examination at our faith and what could be limiting our faith and our prayers from being answered. So, again, we come back to prayer and fasting. Fasting removes the doubt. It removes the doubt, and it helps our unbelief. One other thing I'll throw in there, and then I'll stop for this question. When Peter denied Jesus Christ three times, sometime after that, when they were reunited and they were talking, Jesus mentioned something which until this marriage crisis in my marriage, when I read this again for the 100th time, it finally, like a light went off, and it's like, wait a minute. Jesus said something interesting to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, I prayed that your faith would not fail you. And I thought that was very interesting. See, Peter already had the faith. Peter had the faith even while he denied Jesus Christ three times. What was the problem? What was the challenge? Well, it was fear. It could have been doubt. It could have been other things. But why would Jesus pray the prayer? Why didn't Jesus just, you know, pray something different, like, you know, hey, send your angels to protect Peter, or pull Peter out of the situation of temptation, pull him out of this fiery trial or this testing? But no, Jesus didn't pray any of those things. Jesus prayed that his faith doesn't fail him. In other words, his faith doesn't get blocked by his unbelief. And that's what I believe that was. Let's go back and look at it, read it again, and, you know, read it carefully and slowly and meditate on that. And you'll see that there's, you know, it's prayer and fasting, the main reason. And so we can come into such a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Draw close to Jesus Christ and God. Draw closer to me and I'll draw closer to you. That's what God says. So if we're not getting the smaller prayers answered, our daily prayers answered, maybe that's what's required, is some prayer and fasting, so we can start hearing, you know, removing the doubt, and we can hear God speaking to us. Okay, I'm done.
That was actually very good. Thank you, Chris. You made me think about something, two things, actually. With Esther, I was thinking that when we fast, it does something in us. When Esther fasted, she became obedient to the request of not Malachi, what's his name? Her Mordecai. And she had to humble herself. Fasting does bring you to a posture of submission. So if you find that you still have a little bit of rebelliousness in you or pride, go on a fast, because that is sure a way to bring you to that place of humility and submission. And the other thought I had was that God is looking at our heart. And you may have tried to fast before and found it very challenging to do a dry fast, meaning no food, no water, or maybe you've tried to do the water only, which I tried last week and thought I was going to pass out. That was harder than no food and no water. I stumbled onto something called the intermittent fast. I'm sure many of you have heard of that before. I had not. And I found this one YouTube video where the lady connected intermittent fasting with spirituality. And what I liked is how when she got hungry and her stomach began to growl, she began to pray. And I don't know why that just kind of struck me. As you know, she began to call on God and ask the Lord, help me, Holy Spirit, you know, give me the strength that I need. And she just went in and seeking God, and I did that. I did the intermittent fast. I'm actually doing one now. And when I started getting hungry around 10 o'clock, I began to call on Jesus. I was like, Lord, help me. You know, I need you, Father. I want to stick this thing out. I committed to go until 12 o'clock. And so, yeah, call on the Lord, because he's working some things out in our heart when we do that. So I want to go on to the next question. And the next question, getting back into standing, if you will, what are some tools that we can recommend to one another when we're having a bad day? You're having a bad day. Maybe you got a call or a text from your spouse, or you didn't get a call or a text from your spouse, or you ran across a Facebook video picture, or you saw something, heard something, done something, somebody said something, and you are having a bad day. What are some tools you can recommend to others to help them get through that moment to press on to the next moment?
Okay, I'm going to chime in if no one else is. Prayer first. And pray. I find it more helpful to listen to praise and worship music. Very helpful. Okay. It just completely changes my attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Completely changes my attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Love it. Anybody else? What has worked for you?
I have already scriptures written down where you can refer to.
Oh, yeah.
To build up your faith.
And just talk to God about it.
Number one, yeah, Charlene would love that answer.
Try not to take it to everybody.
Anybody else.
Amen. Talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
I find for me, I say a lot throughout the day, whenever I feel anxious or worry, I just say to myself, I trust you, Jesus. And at night, when my in-home leaves to go wherever he's going, which I know where he's going, but I'll get out my Bible and read the Psalms out loud, and I'll walk up and down my hallway and sing, raise a hallelujah, and just different praise songs, and I usually have peace.
Amen. I like that. You praying those scriptures with, are you saying those scriptures or praying those scriptures with his name or your name in them?
Yes, I'm doing that. I'm saying his name in those. The Psalms are just powerful.
Anybody else? Anything else that you might do?
Don't snoop.
And I find YouTube videos that are funny. I will find me a good YouTube video and laugh my butt off. So, because the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
Anybody else? Come on, I want to hear some more.
one other thing.
Well,
is,
what I did tonight, I confronted the emotions. My husband called me hurt, which I am. So I just repeated it back. I am hurt, and I'm not ashamed of it. And then that helped release it for whatever reason.
Oh, that's a good one. That's really good. I think someone else was getting ready to say something, too.
Oh, it was me again. I was just going to say that one other thing, one of my favorite verses is to use is the one that talks about all things work together for our
mm-hmm.
good, and
mm-hmm.
also the one where Joseph said, what you meant for harm, my
mm-hmm.
God means for good. So I like to say mm-hmm. that out loud.
And to the person who was just also saying about agreeing with that emotion, I thought of the scripture that says, agree quickly with thine adversary while thou art in the way. But when you agree with them, they ain't got nothing else to come back and say.
Right. We were
what
texting.
Can you say?
He was silent after that. Just nothing.
I just agree with you. So, okay, boo-boo.
Yeah.
So I want to piggyback on something.
Mm-hmm.
Can I piggyback on something real quick? One of you just said something.
Mm-hmm.
I posted this, I don't know, this week sometime, Colossians, I think it was 1, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Let me read this for a second because I posted this online, and I don't know if everyone saw it, but it's for this week, this is one of my favorite verses that God gave me this week. For it pleases the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Jesus Christ to reconcile all things to himself, by Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All right, so I posted this online because what I loved about this is that it pleases our Father to reconcile all things back to himself. When I was reading this, the Holy Spirit, this is my Rhema word for just this week, and it's only Thursday. And I've had a couple of them this week, but this is one of my favorite for this week. It pleases the Father. So let me put this in a different way. Let me read this in a different way. It pleases our Heavenly Father to reconcile our marriages back to himself. Let me say this again. It pleases our Father for him to reconcile our marriages back to himself. Earlier at the beginning of this conference call, we were saying what's one of the other bigger, mega, big picture of what's the main reason for us standing for a marriage? Because it glorifies God. Let's not just gloss over that real quick. Giving God the glory is everything. It's 100% mm-hmm. God and zero of us. If God did not place such an incredible emphasis and value on marriage, he would not be speaking so much about it in the Bible. We don't understand fully, I don't think. We don't fully understand and grasp the magnitude and the importance of our marriages to God, because if we did, we would feel less hurt and we'd feel more confidence and more faith. I've said this many times in these conference calls. God wants to restore our marriages more than we even know. And yet for us, it's in our entire universe right now. It's our entire world of existence. Like, you know, every day we're all thinking about our marriages and we're all praying about our marriages and our spouses. But yet God, it's on his mind every second of the day and he doesn't sleep. And it's not just my marriage, it's your marriage, it's all of our marriages. Because that's how important it is to him. It belongs, listen, our marriage belongs to him. Someone's trying to steal what belongs to him. Can we guess who that someone is? That's right, big bad Satan. And I said, try. Because we could walk away and let him have it.
Right.
But it's important. So I come back to Colossians 1, 19 and 20. It pleases our Heavenly Father that through Jesus Christ, everything, the fullness of him would dwell in Jesus Christ. And that by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, everything will be reconciled to back to himself. All things, it says all things. Our marriage is part of that all thing. Why? Because he created it, it belongs to him. It's his creation, it belongs to him. There's only three things that Satan wants to do, and his chief objectives are to kill, steal, and destroy. And whatever means he can use to achieve that, to destroy, steal our spouses, destroy our marriages, destroy our families, that's his only agenda. Satan's only agenda is to do that with us and our marriages. And God, it pleases him to reconcile our marriages back to himself. Guys, God is on our side more than we ever can imagine. He speaks about that over and over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. He had that in mind before Adam and Eve sinned because he already orchestrated Jesus to come and kick Satan's butt at the cross and give us back what we gave away in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And just like Adam and Eve gave away everything in the garden when they sinned, Jesus came to restore all of that. That's what Satan's trying to do right now. Our situation right now in our marriage is a repeat of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan's trying to steal something from us that God gave us. That's our marriages. Every good gift is from God our Father up above. Our marriage is a good gift from God. Our spouses is a good gift from God. Guess who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy it? Our enemy.
Right.
Okay, so I want to emphasize that. If it hasn't registered yet, Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. This is the only verse we use as a standard for our marriage. This is the only one we need. And yet we have hundreds of verses that we could stand on for our marriages. Okay, so sorry again.
Okay, no, that's good. Good feedback, good input. All right, so I think we got some good tools there. Chris just put the icing on the cake, and I like what someone said also, take it to God first, and then we can try all these other things that God has given us. Colossians 1, 19 and 20, write it down. Okay, I hope you all are enjoying this. Just kind of wanted to do a little bit, you know, take it a little bit lighthearted tonight, and just kind of, we don't want to just be having call after call after call, and we don't really take anything away from it. So, all right, the next question that I have, now, I don't know, you might consider this to be a trick question. I don't know. Let's just see how the answers flow out here. When should the standing spouse reach out to the spouse that has left? When should the standing spouse reach out to the spouse that has left? When should you make contact, or when should you try to have communication with the person that left?
That one is situational, I would think. It's It depends, you know, if your spouse, if you don't share any children, and that's probably the real question there. I think, the answer would be as much as they're willing to do with you. I mean, not pushing anything, you know, because you want. I know that one thing I've kind of discovered through the stand is that space can be healing, and it also leaves room for God to work.
Mm-hmm.
So. It is a delicate balance, and I think that's something to pray about, honestly, especially if you don't have kids, because then you're kind of cold calling, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, you don't want to do that without a purpose, and you don't want to do that without God's blessing. You know, I was talking to the guys that we hang out with about a little bit about that earlier, and it was just one of those things where it's hard to know exactly how God wants to move, and I think that that's kind of an individual thing. You know, we've had stories of people that, you know, went for years without hearing from their spouse, and then boom, their spouse just came home.
Right, exactly.
So God can work that way. And then, like in my situation, because we do have kids, I talk to her probably every day. And, you know, so it's really situational.
Do you talk verbally or do you text?
Usually both. So, like in my situation, my wife lives about, she got a house about a mile away from me. And she tends to bring my three-year-old over in the mornings, because I work late, so I work like 2:30 to 11 every night. And so I typically will have the three-year-old in the morning, and then she'll come pick him up right before I go to work. And then I have my two older kids on my days off during the week as well. So we communicate quite a bit. And she's actually not against talking to me. I mean, if I wanted to call and talk, she would talk to me. It's a weird one, and I know that's not the case for everybody. And it's not like, you know, she doesn't want to talk about restoration or stuff, but, I mean, like, she still will sit there and casually, like, you know, ask me how the Cowboys did during the game, or, you know, shoot me a funny meme or something like that. Like, she's not angry. So it just depends.
Okay. I like that. Anybody else? Care to share?
I reach out only if it's spiritually led. I pray about everything, and if God is leading me to text my husband, then I will.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always done first with prayer.
I like that, too.
So I have a philosophy of that I didn't leave my husband. He just left one night. So I respond to him as any wife would. Like, I will call him usually about once a day, and it's just to keep him updated with something simple. It's not a, it's a quick phone call about whatever. You know, like I was running to a doctor's appointment the other day, and I just called and said, hey, I'm running to a doctor's appointment. They're going to check this thing in my arm, and all right, well, I'll chit-chat with you later. Bye. And it's just, I respond to him like I would if he was in our house. But
and
I pray.
You two are still married.
Yes, we are.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's
I cool. like that response. I like that response because me and my wife have that piece of paper that was issued December of last year. And in spite of that, I ignore it. For me, it means nothing. And I treat my wife because she still is my wife. Now, you know, notwithstanding the piece of paper, she might view it as something different. But just like the other guy who mentioned that we do have kids, and so we do communicate at least every 2 days or so. But I treat her as my wife, regardless of how she refers to me. Sometimes every now and then she'll call me babe. Other times she'll, like this past weekend, we were together and she referred to me, and she was stammering for what to call me, and then she just said Chris. And it was kind of funny because we were together and the girls were together too. And she did that. But if I don't reach out to her, and this is just for me, if I don't reach out to her and text her about anything for 2 days, she makes it a point after about 2 days to text me. She'll text me or call me, mostly text, but she'll text me about silly, small, mundane things just to text and connect with me. So every scenario is different. I think I read somewhere on, I don't know, Lisa, if you've mentioned this, but there really is no right way and a wrong way. As long as you're looking to the Lord to let the Lord lead you and guide you, there might be a bad way if your spouse obviously left and they're not in the home anymore, if you're reaching out to communicate with them out of a heart of desperation, that might be the wrong way. That's indicative of your heart being in the wrong place as well. Maybe check the heart condition and make sure that God's number one and a priority, and then your spouse second. If you've got that in the right order, then I really wouldn't be that concerned about whether you're going to mess up or not, because we do have, I think somebody already mentioned it, Romans 8:28, God uses all things together for our good. So, you know, I know that some people in the past have stressed out, you know, should I call my wife or husband? Should I, how often? What should I say? You know, if they don't call out to me, should I call them? Should I call them, text them? You know, should I send them a letter, email? Way too much stress on yourself, you know, with that. Pray about it and let really just thank God first and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. But if you're doing it out of desperation and you're doing it all the time, you're probably in the wrong place. You know, your heart's in the wrong place. And that could be the wrong way. Aside from that, I wouldn't sweat the small stuff, you know.
I'll add one thing to what you're saying, because this actually just came to mind as you were talking. There's another wrong way, and I did this. You want to make sure that as you're speaking to them, when you have, you know, whatever the opportunity happens to be, that there's no manipulation in it at all.
Yeah, that's true.
So early in my stand, this is, you know, maybe 2 weeks into my stand, my wife texted me and she was like, "Hey," she's like, "I'm just feeling kind of lost. I don't know what I'm doing." And I, you know, I wrote her back. I was like, "Well, if you don't know what you're doing," I was like, "you should be coming home." And she was like, "Are you sure? Why would you want me back?" And I was like, "Because you're my wife. Like, of course I want you back." And she was like, "Well, I don't know." And I was like, "No." I was like, "You really should come home." I was like, "I'll help you." And, you know, so we talked back and forth, and I just kept pushing. And I was like, "Yeah, you should really come if you're on the fence like that. You know, let's go." And so I, you know, finally talked her into it. She did it. You know, she let me go get a truck, and I drove the hour and a half to her house, and I loaded everything up like a madman from her house and brought them all back. And she stayed overnight, and then the next morning she was like, "I'm sorry." She's like, "I can't do it." And she called the other man, and they made me stand out in my backyard while they went through my house and loaded all the her stuff back up in the other man's car.
Oh, wow.
So I got to stand out there for an hour and listen to everybody laughing and having a good time in my house. And so they finally left, and I sat there with God, and I was like, "God, what was that?" And he said, "That's what happens when you do it without me." And learned that lesson. But, you know, the manipulative stuff, like sometimes it's not as bold-faced as what I did there. But, you know, even little stuff, like, you know, if you have an agenda with what you're saying and it's not something that God's led you to do, like just something you're doing out of loneliness or just out of hurt, you know, because we all hit that point where you're just really feeling it inside and you just want some intimacy, mm-hmm. right? You miss it. And so we got to be careful about that stuff too, because, you know, let's say you just say something harmless and they're like, "Oh, well, now I'm coming home." You know, sometimes God moves that way. You know, sometimes he leads us to say something, but if it's just us, you know, God's not getting the glory if we think we said something and then they came home. You know, if it's not from, if he's not leading us to, you know, speak for him, you know, as his mouthpiece, and we just start talking ourselves and somehow they come home because of that, you know, we can look at that and be like, "Oh, well, that was what I said." Instead of, "Oh, God, you know, the glory be to God, you know, he worked in that situation." I hope that makes sense, because that was a really, really big lesson I had to learn the hard way.
Harry, makes a lot of sense. Anybody confused? Oh, that makes a lot of sense. I think the key thing for me that I've heard so far tonight, one, be in the right spirit, don't be manipulative, and also in order to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you must have the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says that we are to repent, be baptized, and be filled with His Spirit. How can you be led by the Holy Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't know the voice of God, if you are persuaded by every wind and doctrine that comes to you? You must have His Spirit to be led by His Spirit, or else you're going to be finding yourself dependent on others. And you don't really want to be dependent on others, because others don't know
your heart. They don't know the heart of your spouse, and they can lead you astray. So, you know, I just really feel strong that we, and to be led by His Spirit, we must have His Spirit. So, but that was all. I mean, you guys said some really good things there, guys and ladies.
May I add to that about the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So one of the things with me about that is that we have the Holy Spirit, but how is our Holy Spirit's voice louder than our flesh? And that, for me, comes through established prayer, Bible reading, and the fasting. On, you know, the prayer and the Bible reading, of course, on a daily basis, and the fasting, you know, when I feel led to do that, I do have somewhat of a schedule for that. But that's how my Holy Spirit continues to lead me, and is louder than my flesh or my mind or my doubts or the enemy.
All right. And the Word says we are to try the Spirit by the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So if we're thinking about doing something, then let's test it with the Word of God. What is it that you're thinking about doing? Ask God to search our heart. And again, give us peace about what it is that, because He does order the steps. He does order our steps. You know, He will do that for us. And faith without works is dead. So God does not expect us to just sit by and do absolutely nothing. Yes, He parted the Red Sea, but Moses had to stretch forth the rod. You know, Sarah and Abraham had a baby, but they had to lay together first. There was only one miraculous birth in the Bible. So faith without works is dead. We got to do something. We can lay around in our room all day and say, please bring my husband home. But if you don't do anything, and we don't go out here like Chris, and I think that was Josh that were speaking, we can't manipulate. Then we're getting into our flesh and we're acting. Our works are no longer works of faith, but they're works of the flesh. And that's where we have to truly line up what we're doing with the Word of God, and making sure that, is this God going to get the glory out of what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, or am I getting the glory out of this? Who's getting the glory out of my behavior? All right, well, I have a few more questions here. Before I ask any more questions, I want to stop and give Sophia or Chris, I don't know if either of you came up with some questions, or you want me to just keep going through the list that I have here.
You know, if I could take a minute, I'm at my desk here, and I happen to see this piece of paper that talks about certain lies that we believe. And I think that this would resonate with some people on this call because, well, there are several things here. I think everyone's going to find something here. But if you don't mind, let me take a minute and read through these. Lies about, there's three sections. Lies about God, lies about me, lies about marriage. So let me take a minute and just read through these real quick. So I would, everyone, listen carefully. You're going to find something in here that's going to resonate with you because this is, Satan uses the same playbook, and he's going to attack you in one or several of these areas. Lies about God. God is not really good. God doesn't love me. God is just like my father. God is cruel and overbearing. God is not really enough. God's word is not sufficient. I need someone or something more than God, our spouse, food, shopping, friends, house. You know, God can't forgive what I've done. God's ways are too restrictive. God should fix my problems. God has not come through for me. I think that last one is something that some of us have talked about, like, you know, God hasn't come through for me. Why isn't God coming through? Why isn't He hearing my prayers? Why hasn't He done something yet in my marriage and the restoration of it? I have seen that online on the prayer wall. Okay, the next section is going to be lies about me. The lies about me. I am not worth anything. I am not responsible for my sinful choices. I can't help the way that I am. I can sin and get away with it. as if there's no reaping and sowing, but there is reaping and sowing. And this equally applies to our spouses as well, where we sometimes we think that they're having a good time, and you know, if they're involved with somebody else or they're on their own in a, you know, not living at home anymore, they give us the impression that everything is great, but that's only a facade. It's not real. It's not true. Behind the scenes in private, they're suffering, and they're suffering more than we know. Someone else is responsible for the way that I am. I'm the way that I am, where I'm going through what I'm going through because my spouse left me, or I'm going through a divorce or something. Give me one second here. I'm going to try to quiet this down a little bit. Okay. It's okay to do what I need to do in order to get my needs or longings met. This is a big one for Stanley. It is not okay to do whatever you want to do because you're hurting. Because if you're doing whatever you feel like you want to do because you're hurting, that's a slippery slope to no longer standing for your spouse and your marriage. So we need to be really careful with that one. I should not have to live with unfulfillment, unfulfilled longings. If I want to, I should get it, sex or whatever else that, you know, we might be feeling, and I should have it now. I have my rights, which fosters rebellion. My sins are not really that bad. I think we covered this in a different conference call where, you know, to some degree or another, we also were a prodigal, because when marriages fall apart, there's always going to be some credit given to us that we contributed in some small measure to the situation in our marriage. And really specifically it's between you and God, of whatever that might be, to whatever degree. I can't walk in victory over sin, or I can't walk in victory in my standing for my marriage. That's a lie. You can. Yes, you can. God has equipped us with everything we need. A career outside of my home is more satisfying than being a wife or a husband or a father or a mother. I don't have time to do everything I'm supposed to do. External beauty is far more important than inner character. And I'm sure that right now, depending on how long you've been standing, you've been discovering that God is really, really, really trying to change your character, all of us. That goes hand in hand with us in standing. Here's a big one we see on the wall a lot, too. Another lie about ourselves. I am a victim. We are not. We are not. And I could spend a whole hour talking about the fact that we are not victims. We are victors. But if we feel like we're victims and we walk around with that mentality as a standard, that means we don't know God's word about us and who we are, and or our identity in Christ Jesus. And then the last one for lies about us is my depression is probably caused by a chemical imbalance, or my depression is caused by my marital situation and my situation now with my spouse, my marriage. No, because we're not victims, we're victors. So that's just another deceiving, lying spirit, deceiving and lying us through feelings and emotions. And they come and they go, and we have been given the power over feelings and emotions. Anyway, I don't want to take too much time. There's another section on lies about marriage, and maybe I'll save this one for next week. And I have another thing I want to read next week on our identity, the lies we're told about who we are by Satan and his demons, because it is spiritual warfare, and then what God says about who we really are in Christ Jesus. So maybe I'll save both of those for next week. But powerful stuff is just like our spouses have been lied and deceived. Satan and his demons are also trying to lie and deceive us as well, because they're trying to get us to knock us off of our stand for our marriages and for our spouses. That's the goal and objective, and they'll use whatever means necessary to accomplish that goal, to knock us off of our standing for our spouses and our marriage. And if we don't pray for them, we stop. Who will? Who will? Yeah, I'm done.
All right. Amen. I've heard some of those lies before. So I'm going to combine two questions here. And then after this will be the last two questions. I'm sorry, does someone want to say something? Okay, so I'm going to combine these two questions, and then, Chris, I'm going to give it over to you for close out. And the two questions that I sometimes hear, dealing with thoughts that the spouse is not going to come back, and that's kind of one of the lies that, you know, kind of leads into what Chris was just talking about. So how do we handle dealing with thoughts that the spouse is not going to come back? And I want to pair that with when you feel like you no longer want them back anymore. So kind of a two-part thing. Thoughts that they're never going to come back, that God didn't mean for you to stay in, or my situation is too horrible, he's too far gone, whatever, he's not coming back, paired with, you know what, it's been a long time. I don't even feel the same way anymore. I don't even know if I want them back. I just don't have the same feelings for them. So I would like to hear from you all on that. And then, Chris, I'm going to let, you know, Sophia, if you have anything to say as well. And then, Chris, I'll let you close us out. And don't forget, we may be having a restored marriage testimony. Chris, that might be next week. It may be the week after. So haven't firmed up the date yet, but it would be both a husband and a wife coming on and sharing their restored marriage journey with us. Okay, so think about those two questions. Give me some response, some feedback.
The first question goes back to what Chris said earlier. We must all believe. I mean, it's very, just like he spoke about it, it's very, very important, because if we don't believe, then God is not going to answer the prayer. So that's for the first question.
For me, the question of, like, what if we don't even want them to come home anymore? I think that's something that we need to just bring up a lot. Yeah, you know, I know in my prayers, you know, I ask that God, you know, keeps my spark going, and that, you know, the circumstantial stuff wouldn't come through. It's not been easy, you know, in my situation. My wife is with somebody, and so, you know, there's a lot that comes along with that. But I mean, he just really has blessed me through this, that it hasn't changed the way that I see her so far. And, you know, I ask for that a lot. You know, part of it, too, is that, you know, when he – I actually like the term marriage renewal more than marriage restoration, because restoration suggests that you're going back to something. Renewal is a new beginning. And I know that, you know, when he really does step in and he does his work, that he has the ability, you know, nothing's too hard for God. He has the ability to wipe away and purify, you know, anything that's happened in the meantime. And, you know, he's got a plan, like, for all the good things that we enjoy in our marriages. He's got a plan for, you know, the intimacy that we miss. He's got a plan for, you know, purifying us sexually. He's got a plan for, you know, all the things that he wants to have in our marriages. And, you know, wouldn't it be a shame if, you know, he did his thing and we were just so out of sync, you know, just so turned off that maybe we stood the whole time, but, you know, our spirits just weren't in it by the time he actually finished. And so I think preserving, you know, our desire and our feelings and things like that, it's a pretty big piece of this, because we want that day when they really do come home, we want that to be a joyful celebration for both sides. You know, it's just, it's meant to be a homecoming, you know, a new beginning. And I think it's a tool of the enemy, you know, to come against us and to try to steal, you know, our feelings, or try to wound us so much that we try to become cold or shut down just to, you know, protect ourselves. Because that's what that kind of comes down to. You know, like getting cold and things like that towards somebody that you love. You know, it's what your body does or your mind does to protect yourself from things that are overwhelming. And so, you know, that's part of where God's strength comes into play, you know, where he needs to strengthen us to stand and to stand vulnerable sometimes, you know, to stand vulnerable and, you know, leave it all out there. And, but I think there's a blessing that comes from that, you know, from leaving yourself that way. I think that's something that your spouse actually wants, and it's something that we need.
You know, Josh, when you were speaking, you reminded me of the scripture that says we're to bring down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Right.
Remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And as you were talking, I thought about that, and I think when we have those thoughts, they're coming from the enemy, so we need to know where those thoughts are coming from. And then we need to also remember, why is the enemy trying so hard to get us to not believe? And I think that's what the other lady was saying, because it takes the glory away from God. And that goes back to what we said earlier, what Chris was expounding on. This is not for us. The marriage being restored is not for me. It is not so I can have my husband back in my bed every night or going on trips or doing all the things that married couples do. But it's for the glory of God, because marriage is honorable. And so when Satan – and marriage was given to us by God. So when the enemy allows – when we allow the enemy to come into our marriage and destroy our home, then we give that glory to the enemy. When we allow divorce – you know, not allow, but when divorce comes, it gives him glory. But when the marriage is restored or renewed, I like that word, renewal, then that brings glory to God. So when those thoughts come that I don't even want them back anymore, who is that thought coming from? It's coming from the enemy. And it's our job to pull down every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So to run this journey, we have got to know that God has put us in this race, and it is not given to the swift. It is given to those who can endure until the end. That's what the word says. We got to know the word of God in order to endure this race, to go through this journey. It's more than just for us. Who cares about how you're feeling? You know, and that's another lie. God would not want me not happy. I bet that lie is on your paper somewhere, Chris, that God would not want to see me sad. He would want to see me happy. But Jesus was crucified, beaten within an inch of his life, and strung on a cross with nails driven in his hands and his feet. But you, he wants to see happy. Oh, my goodness. We get so caught up in our flesh, but we must die daily to our flesh. And I feel myself getting a little bit wound up. See, that's why I don't try to say too much on these calls. I feel the Spirit of God moving, and God has called us to a higher place within him. This is no game. There are souls at stake. We're changing the lives and the destiny of your children, grandchildren, other people. You don't know who your child is going to come in contact with. Generations will be saved because of this. Look at, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Because of Sarah and Abraham coming together, they brought forth Isaac, which was the seed of promise, who brought forth Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. And then out of that lineage, we got Christ, our Savior. You don't know what is. This is bigger than us. And when we get caught up in thoughts of my spouse is never going to come back, look at what he said. Stop giving the enemy so much glory. Stop praising him. And you know what? There's a song out, I think, I can't think of who sings this song. I want to say Mahalia Jackson, but it's not Mahalia Jackson. But I can't think of her name. But she sang the song about Satan being the father of lies. Yes! That's what he is. He's the father of lies. And when we sing this song, all you're doing is praising him for who he is. He is the father of lies. Be careful what we're saying. Be careful what you're singing, because you may find yourself through your tongue giving praise to Satan, and that just boosts him up. Yes, he's a liar, and he's glorified in us giving him that praise. But we want to speak about who God is. God is the Father of peace, of truth. He is our all-knowing. He is our Savior. So tear down those thoughts. Bring them down. Speak against them. You all have given so many good scriptures. Chris has given us so much word. He's like a walking Bible. There is no reason why anybody on this call should not have at least one scripture, Bible verse that you can let it become alive. If that one doesn't become alive in your soul, get another one. Get another one. If that one doesn't ring true in your spirit after saying it over and over again, if you start thinking, I don't want my spouse back, then find a scripture that says, that gives you that encouragement that you need. I can't even think. Maybe someone could throw one out right now, a rhema word right now for this group to kind of bring it all home, I guess.
Let me throw this in if I can, Lisa. By the way, I am not a stranger to having those thoughts. I get attacked with those thoughts and ideas on a weekly basis of, you know, why would you want your wife back? What's the point? Many different variations of that. You know, what purpose would she serve? What's the point? Why? I mean, just it's endless of how our enemy, you know, will attack us with that specific, you know, thought and idea. I've seen on the prayer wall, too, you know, people say, well, I don't know why I would want him back, you know, after all he's done. So, Lisa, as you were talking, one thing that comes to mind is I want to go back to Jonah and Nineveh. If you've read the story, I'm sure everybody knows the story, but do you remember the conversation after Jonah goes to Nineveh? He delivers a message. The people of Nineveh prayed and fasted, and God spared them. But do you remember reading the story? And correct me if I'm wrong, and I don't think I'm conflating two different stories. He then went into the desert, and he was angry with the Lord that the Lord saved the people of Nineveh. Now, what's not widely known, and I didn't know this until I heard it in a sermon, so I'm not going to pretend that I discovered it somehow. But the reason why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and tell them, God said he's going to destroy you unless you repent and turn from your wicked ways. The reason why he didn't is that the people of Nineveh killed his entire family.
Mm-hmm.
His entire family. And he wanted them all dead. Now think about this for a second. His entire family was wiped out by the people of Nineveh. They were responsible. So if we take a moment and we think about this for a second, here you have a strange group of people or a stranger who comes in and destroys your family. How many times have we looked at, for instance, if there's another person involved, your spouse, how many times have we thought about that other person and thought bad things toward them? And yet here God called Jonah to go and minister to the people he hated, who destroyed his entire family, to warn them of God's impending doom and destruction. And then after he did that, now we know the whole story, how he ended up in the belly of a large fish, and he wished he were dead. But here's a couple of things, though, here's a couple of lessons from this story, is at some point, we have to take our feelings and emotions and deny them, like Lisa said, deny the feelings and emotions, which really are the flesh. Crucify, we are crucified daily. We crucify our flesh daily on the cross. And we die to ourselves daily. And that's what Jonah had to do. First of all, he had to die to himself and actually then become obedient to go to Nineveh, and finally do what God called them to do. But then the story, so at some point we deny our feelings and emotions, deny our flesh, and simply obey God. It comes down to obeying God. if God could ever get us to obey Him, regardless of our feelings and emotions, He can do miracles through us, and He will. He needs a willing participant. But then the story goes on. After Nineveh repented and turned from their wicked ways, God relented and decided he was going to spare them, and He did. But then Jonah goes into the desert, and he wanted to die. He wanted to die, and he was angry with God. He was angry with God because God spared Nineveh, who destroyed his entire family. And if you go back and read the story as a refresher, it was interesting because he was angry with God and he was having a conversation with God. And here he was in the desert. He was being scorched by the heat of the sun during the middle of the day. And God caused a tree to grow in the middle of the night to provide him shade and protection. And then the next day, God took it away. But God was trying to teach him, make a point to him that God loved everybody. And God wanted to save everybody. And it really came down to obedience. I'm also reminded of the story with Hosea. Hosea did nothing wrong. And right at the very beginning, God told Hosea, go and find this woman who is a harlot, a prostitute. Go find her and marry her. So from the very beginning, thank you, Lord, because you're giving me something here. I have seen people on the wall, prayer wall. This is not a condemnation. This is bringing God's truth into your situation. Some people will say, well, you know what? Our marriage was a mistake. I married the wrong person because of, you know, he or she is this way or that way, or I didn't know until after we got married their history, their past, yada, yada, yada. That's all a lie from Satan. The minute you both said your I do and you got married, God ordained that marriage and blessed it. And to him, it's a marriage. So when you're standing for your marriage, if you're getting thoughts and ideas of, well, you know what, I can let my husband go or my wife go because, they were an alcoholic before, or they were a gambler before, or, you know, they, whatever it was, you know, I didn't know this about them or that about them. Second you got married, you said your I do's, God recognized it as a marriage. Because here with Hosea, God told Hosea, go get this prostitute and marry her. This is a man of God who God spoke to and through. Then fast forward again, she leaves. She leaves him, goes off and does her thing again, which is, you know, sleeping around and committing adultery. And then God tells Hosea, go and get your wife. So he, again, regardless of feelings and emotions, went out of obedience, went and took his wife back. Now, both the first time when he first went, took her and married her, and then the second time when he went to take her back, how do you think he felt? See, because I went back and read that several times. I don't know the feelings and emotions because we don't know. I don't think God tells us in the Bible because I haven't read it anywhere. In the book of Hosea, I don't think we're told. Well, you know, Hosea was, you know, he was upset, he was angry, he was depressed. We don't read that because God didn't want us to know. All we know is he went and did it. He was obedient. So I think at some point we really have to stop and ask ourselves, I think we brought this up before, is are we standing for God's glory or are we standing for our own glory? Are we standing for God's glory or are we standing for our feelings and emotions? For friendship, for companionship, for our husbands because they're the providers. You know, what's the reason we're standing? And the answer, your answer to that is going to tell you where your heart is. If you're not standing for God's glory, for God's purposes, which are greater than yours,
glory,
than mine.
God have the glory.
Let God have the glory. That's right. So look at Hosea. first and second time. First, go find this woman and marry her, and second time, go get her now and bring her back home. And then go and read the story of Jonah. Go read after God spared the people of Nineveh. Go read that story. God will bring you some deeper meaning there, and you'll get some greater understanding there. It really comes down to obedience. So like what Lisa was saying is, it doesn't matter what our feelings and our emotions are, because we're deceived by our feelings and our emotions. Even the garden was deceived by her feelings and emotions. Adam chose to sin and join Eve in her sin because of his feelings and emotions. He wanted to be with her, and she gave him to eat, and he ate. And then later he blames it on her. Well, it's her fault. God, it's your fault because you gave me this woman as my wife, and she gave to me to eat. And it was blah, 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 not mine. I had nothing to do with it. Did you eat of the apple or the fruit? Yes. Well, then you disobeyed me. And because out of disobedience, our entire world and universe was thrown into this curse. The curse of death, of disobedience. So does God take disobedience seriously? Absolutely. Let's not underestimate that. So when God says, look, Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews 4, Jesus Christ is our high priest because he was in human form. He can have compassion for us and understand our weaknesses and our frailties and our feelings and emotions, because he too had to deal with that. He was tempted after 40 days in the desert. He was tempted, and three times he was tempted, and yet he didn't sin. So Hebrews 4 tells us that as our high priest, he understands our feelings and emotions. But nowhere do we read, well, okay, you could deny what God says because your feelings and emotions. Okay, Chris, you could move on and find another wife, and because, well, I understand you're hurt and you're in this, and your feelings and emotions are this and that, and you don't feel like taking her back anymore, and the love and the spark has died. And I've read many testimonials of restored marriages where there's this one particular that came to mind when you guys were talking about this, is that there's one woman who, she was standing for her marriage for a while. At the very end of her stand, she finally said, I feel nothing for my husband anymore. And then the following day, God touched his heart, and he reached out to her and said, do you want to have breakfast with me? She said, yes. He went over, picked her up. They went out for breakfast. By the end of breakfast, he told her, he missed her, that 3 months prior, he got rid of his girlfriend, had her move out of the house, and she didn't know any of it. And he says to her, I want you and the kids to come back and live with me in our house. And by noon, he had her stuff packed up and moving back into their marital home. She says in her testimonial that she remained obedient to God regardless of her feelings and emotions, because she said in her testimonial she had zero love for this man. But because of her newfound deep relationship with God and Jesus Christ, all she knew was one thing, obedience. She learned that through her journey, obedience. So she said, Lord, she says in her testimonial, she prayed, Lord, I'm being obedient to you. I've moved back because, you touched my husband's heart. Clearly he's repented and he wants us back, so we've moved back. But Lord, I'm being, in her private prayer, she said, she took it before the Lord. She says, Lord, I feel nothing for him. But just like anything else with you, nothing is impossible. You touched his heart, and you brought him back, and he took me back, me and the kids, and he got rid of the other woman 3 months ago, which I didn't know about. But I give you all the praise and glory. Lord, I have no feelings and emotions for him. You need to do this if this marriage is going to survive. And within 3 months, God restored in her heart love and a desire for her husband where there was zero at the time of her moving back in. Zero. There was zero. And within three months' time, God did that. And they had such a love and desire for each other, restored by God, that they have never known their entire married life. And it was, and now in her testimonial she wrote, now their love and desire for each other is so deep and so rich and so beautiful that God truly restored all that the locusts have killed, stolen, and destroyed in their marriage. And their love is more than what they could have ever imagined or hoped, love for each other. And they're going to church together. They're praying together. God truly came to the center of their heart. So you know what, guys? God can restore any of that. So obedience first, feelings and emotions. God will bring all of that back too. Let's trust Him in the big things and the small things. And nothing is beyond His ability. Nothing is impossible for our mighty God whom we serve. And I'll leave it at that.
Amen.
Any feedback, or should we close out with prayer?
Can I just say one thing really quickly?
Sure.
Is that, it seems like in my free time I spend a lot of time either listening to messages or studying the Word. And last night, I feel like God led me to this one. I've never listened to this pastor, and his name is Robert Morris, and it's Gateway Church. I don't know if you guys have heard it of him, but he was preaching a message, and the title of it was Enjoy the Ride, and then it had a hyphen, and it said, God is. And the whole message was about knowing who our God is. And he went through the attributes. And one of the big ones that really struck me was that God is good. And because he is good, he does good. And throughout this my whole stand so far, one of those things that God has continued to show me is when you know me, there's trust. And if we take the time to get to know who he is, all of his characteristics, his attributes, then there will be complete trust because, friends, he's not going to drop us. He's going to hold us, and he's going to see this through. But if we don't seek him first and spend that time with him and know who he really is and know his heart toward us, you know, that's when the enemy can get in and really pull us away and distract us because he's trying to distract us from that all the time. But you should watch that if you have a chance. Robert Morris from Gateway Church. It really spoke to me. I might have put it on the wall. I don't remember, but it's really good.
Can I just add real quickly? I agree. Robert Morris is a great pastor. He also wrote a book that I've been reading that I found helpful. It's called The God I Never Knew, How Real Friendship with the Holy Spirit Can Change Your Life. I'm only about halfway through, and it's really, really good. He's awesome.
I agree too. I've read a couple of his books, another book, and I know I've posted it on the prayer wall. It's by Robert Morris, but it's called Frequency. So that's a good book also to read.
All right, I'll let you go. But I'm planning, I'm gonna call in the morning, phone will be there and double check.
Okay. Unless there's any other comments or feedback, it's top of the hour. We said we're going to keep it at an hour and a half, so true to our hopes and promises, we'll do that. Does anyone want to close out in prayer? Any men or women close us out in prayer tonight? Okay. I'll go ahead and I'll close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Father, we want to thank you so much for being good. We want to thank you so much for, even Jesus says, who do you call good? Because only the Father is good. And so, Father, it's so great that when we get Jesus himself calling you good, that I don't think we really understand what that really means in relation to you and how good you are. but you think thousands of good thoughts towards us constantly every single day, each and every one of us. And you cannot help but think nothing but good thoughts towards each and every one of us, Father. And, Father, we want to thank you for this time that we can come together in Jesus' name, minister to each other. As our iron sharpens iron, Father, we could encourage each other, embolden each other, minister to each other's hearts and each other's circumstances. Father, we could strengthen each other. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to do all that. We thank you, Father, for working in our hearts. We thank you for working in our lives. We thank you for working in our circumstances. We thank you, Father, for all the numerous things that you're doing behind the scenes that many of them we don't see, the good works that you're doing. You never get tired. You work relentlessly behind the scenes at our hearts, our spouses' hearts, our children's hearts, our marriages. Father, you truly go before us and you prepare the way, whether it's for all of our needs, finances, health, place to live, jobs, incomes, everything. You really do go before us and prepare the way. And you are faithful to complete the work that you started in us and in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families. And, Father, as long as we stay close to you, we will be protected and we will have everything, all of our needs met and have you fighting all of our battles. And, Father, I pray, just like the same prayer as Jesus prayed, Father, I ask that you would bless everyone who is on a conference call or will listen to this later. Father, that you would bless each and every one of us with, Father, with the strength with the strength of our faith and our trust and our hope in you, that our faith and our trust and our hope in you does not fail us, and that we do not grow weak and weary, but that we draw upon you and your strength and your confidence and your boldness, and lean upon you and your word and your promises each and every single day, and come into agreement with your word while taking captive every lie and deception from our enemy that is bombarding our minds daily with lies and deceptions, discouragement, depression, anything that would detract us from our stand in your word, your truth. So much scripture, let you be true and every man a liar. Let you be true and every Satan and every demon be a liar. Help us, Father, to recognize when we're being attacked in our minds with lies and deceptions. Help us to use our spiritual armor, as we've talked about many times, to use that as a shield and safeguard, and safeguarding our hearts and our minds daily. Standing on your word, your promises, knowing that every word in the Bible that you've given to us is your truth. And if we stand on that, you will, in your timing, in your perfect timing, when you're done with us and our spouses' hearts, in your perfect timing, you will bring back our spouses. And you will restore our marriages, which first were given to us by you. So, Father, help us to step more into your truth, step into our calling and our purpose and our destiny for which you've created us and our marriages, and that we could come back next week and receive more encouragement and more of your word and your truth and your knowledge, that we might be built up, Father, standing in being rooted in your word and your promises and in Jesus Christ, as you've told us, that we might walk walk in faith and in total full belief and trust in you, Lord, that you will do exactly what you said you would do. So, Father, help us to draw closer to you, and then we will see you. We will see you. We will experience you in ways we never would have otherwise. So, Father, we thank you for all of this. I pray for all my brothers and sisters on this call and on the prayer wall. You continue to carry us and give us everything that we need, Father, and to stand as you would call us to stand. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thanks, God. Guys, God bless you. Have a great, blessed week. We'll see you on the prayer wall. We'll see you next week on the conference call. God bless. Take care.
God bless.
Thank you.
Good night, and God bless.